I'd ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, and we will continue there beginning in verse 39. Last week, we began a new mini-series entitled Overcoming Darkness, and we began to see Jesus' strategy for overcoming the darkness in His life and how we can use that same strategy to overcome the darkness in our lives. I know I'm not just speaking for myself, but all of us encounter times of darkness, do we not? We do. And we know what that is. It shows up in many ways. It shows up in the form of grief, in the form of depression, in the form of worry and anxiety. And sometimes it's a physical thing that brings about darkness in our lives and just all sorts of things, even temptation. And today we're going to learn how Jesus overcame temptation, trials, and betrayal, that is the darkness that He was facing in His life. And He tells us something that is really, really important. And I think we know that it's important. You're going to say, well, we knew that already. Tell us something we don't know. Even though we know this, I dare say that most of us do not practice it, even though we know it. And even if we do practice it, during times of darkness, we forget about it. We start trying to solve problems in our own accord. We start trying to work issues out and use our own strength. And what we find oftentimes in these periods of darkness is that we are powerless to fix our problems. We are powerless to work things out, that our strength fails us. And because it fails us, that leads us to realize even more so that we are out of control, and then it makes us feel more and more in darkness. But the Lord has something that He does and something that He did and something He wants us to do that will help us during those times. And so today, as we read, we're going to begin in verses 39 and read all the way down through verse 53. So follow along with me either on the screen or in your copy of God's Word. And it says this: remember that Jesus has just left the Last Supper. And so it says, and He came out of that Last Supper of the upper room, and He went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed with Him. And when He came to the place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and He prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when He arose from prayer, He came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And He said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And while He was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss Him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around Him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And He touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against Him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your love for us, for the opportunity, dear Lord, to hear from you, to know you, to walk with you, to talk with you, to worship you. And Father God, today, as we learn how to overcome some areas of darkness in our lives, Father God, the same way that you did in Christ, we pray, Jesus, that you would help us realize that you are at work. Help us to understand that you have the plan. And Father God, as you have the plan, we can rest in that. And even in the midst of difficult times, even in the midst of trouble, and even in the midst of seemingly defeat, Father God, in Christ, you saved us. And in his death and burial and resurrection, we have victory. And dear Lord, that's why we're here today. So we thank you for that. Please open our hearts and minds and show us, Father God, how we can more fully submit our lives to you and come to you with our cares. In Christ's name, amen. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he often spent the night on the Mount of Olives. That's why it says it was his custom to go there. That's where they camped out in that area. In John chapter 18, verse 1, we're told that Jesus, to get to the Mount of Olives, he crossed the brook Kidron. The word Kidron actually means, or at least they say that it means, dark or murky. It was a watershed that during the rainy seasons would carry the water away. A lot of the times of the year it was dry, but it was still there, and it means dark or murky. It is between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. If you've seen the pictures of the Temple Mount, and you've got the Muslim mosque there, normally that picture's taken from the Mount of Olives, looking over the Kidron Valley and looking at the Temple Wall and the Jerusalem Wall. So that's what that's looking at, and you can imagine that there. And so Jesus would just spend the night over here on the Mount of Olives. Today there's graves all over the place. And I would just wonder, as Jesus crossed that valley that night, he must have in his mind, he knew what was coming, we know that, but he must have in his mind thought about the 23rd Psalm of David, verse 4, thinking, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me. I always wonder if he was praying that even as he was traveling over to the Mount of Olives. It had to be on his mind, because Jesus would indeed walk through the valley of the shadow of death in just a few hours. The Kidron Valley is also called the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Joel chapter 3, verse number 12. And the Valley of Jehoshaphat is a place where God will bring judgment upon the nations in the end times. It is the place of judgment. And I know as Jesus was passing through that valley that night, he must have felt the great judgment that he did not deserve, but that he would take upon himself. He would be reminded of God's judgment that's going to be poured out upon the people, and he would be reminded of God's judgment that's going to be poured out upon him in order to save people. Certainly he was thinking about it. This was obviously a very dark time for Jesus, a very dark time for his disciples. Jesus had told them, and we can't lose sight of this, I'll remind us again, Jesus had told them that one of the 12 is going to betray him, and the leader of the 12 is going to deny him that very night. They were reeling. They didn't know what to do. It was a very difficult time for them. And so Jesus, he enters the garden with the disciples. He leaves some of them behind, and he takes Peter, James, and John along with him to another place, a place that's further away. It might have been a secret place. And he tells Peter, James, and John to stay there and pray so that they would not enter into temptation. And then he withdraws, the Bible says, about a stone's throw away. For me, that's not very far anymore, but for some of you, it might be a pretty good distance. But he just goes over there in order to pray. And the Bible says he was in agony, that he was struggling about what lies ahead. This was a dark time for him. And we think about Jesus, we think about he didn't have any dark times. We think about Jesus, well, he had everything under control, and that he actually wanted everything that was going on. That's the way we think about him. But this was a difficult time for him. He did not want to face what was going on, what would happen. He wanted this cup of suffering to be removed, but he knew there was no other way. In Matthew 26, 38, he told them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Jesus experiencing sorrow even to the point of death. This is significant for him. Significant. We don't let his divinity diminish the fact that he was in agony. He was in agony physically as a man, as a 100% man. He was in agony as the Son of God, that he's going to bear the wrath of his Father. He had always perfectly pleased the Father. He had not done anything that the Father had not asked him to do. He was perfect. He was righteous in every way. Yet he's going to bear the sins of the guilty. He's going to be put into the category of transgressor. He is going to bear that wrath upon himself. He did not want to do that. Great darkness. In verses 43 and 44, our text says, "And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly." And he prayed so much so that it says his sweat became as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Mark and Matthew tell us that when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, he actually went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane means oil press. It means an oil press. And what would happen with these, and so they grew, as Mount of Olives, they grew olives there. There's these big olive trees, and there's olive trees there to this day. I'm sure they're protected at this point. But they had olive trees, and the way you would get olive oil is they would have these flat baskets that could be crushed, but they're flat, and they would put olives in those baskets, and they would stack several baskets up. So they have a basket, and basket, and basket, and basket, basket, and several baskets. And what they would do is they would hoist a huge rock, bigger than me, just a big, huge stone. They would hoist that stone up, and they would set it on these baskets stacked up of olives. And as that stone's weight came down upon those baskets, it would extract, it would squeeze, it would smush, it would destroy these olives, just squeezing out of them all of the oil, and that oil would run down. It would saturate the baskets, and it would run down, and it would flow into a rock that had a trough built in it where that oil could be collected. Now, that's exactly what's going on with Jesus. That's exactly what's happening to him. He is being crushed. He is being squeezed so much so that his sweat is becoming as great drops of blood. Jesus is hard-pressed here. Hard-pressed. Not only just here thinking about what's coming, but also he will be hard-pressed even on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, we're told, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." The point is that Jesus can identify with our darkness. He can identify. He did not want to do this. You ever have to do something you don't want to do? You ever know that I've got to do this, it's the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it? It happens to me frequently. I'd rather go my own way. I'd rather spare myself this grief. But no one could take his place. There was none worthy except for him. There was none who could open the scrolls. There are none who are sinless. There's no one found who's spotless except for him. He is the only one who could pay for our penalty. He is the only one who could stand in as a substitute. Because anyone else who would stand in as a substitute was guilty. They wouldn't be substituting for anyone. They would be paying their own price. And so Jesus, he's the only one. There's no other way. No other way. He prays. He says, if there's any other way, if there's some other way that I don't have to drink this cup of suffering, that should tell us what he was going through. He spoke to the Father, and he yielded his will to the Father, and he said, "Nevertheless, not what my will is, not what I would say, but what you would say, Father." He's the only way into salvation. Now, three times Jesus returns to his disciples. It's recorded in the other accounts. Three times he goes back and he finds them sleeping. They're tired. They're falling asleep. And he wakes them up and he tells them over and over, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he goes away and he prays the same prayer again. If there's any way, this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. And he does this three different times. Now Luke tells us here that they had fallen asleep because they were exhausted. That it was their sorrow, he says, their sorrow that led them to sleep. They were exhausted by everything that Jesus had been saying. Again, he's told them that Judas is going to betray him and turn him over. He has told them that Peter, their leader, is going to deny him three times. Not just once, not just twice, but three times, and do it three times in one night before the sun comes up the next day. And so they are reeling. They are having this difficulty, and we cannot lose sight of that. And so what do? They went to sleep. They were overwhelmed. You know, sometimes when I'm facing great difficulty, sometimes when I'm overwhelmed, I just want to crawl into bed. Does that ever happen to you guys? Everybody do this, yes. Do this, no. If you say no, you should be a motivational speaker somewhere. Sometimes when things are dark and difficulty comes, I just want to crawl in bed. I want to just sleep it away. I want to just forget about it. I want to pretend it doesn't exist. And there's something physical. I mean, I get tired. Does that ever happen to you? You get tired. It's depression. We know what that's like. Some people suffer with that ongoing. Some people just go through bouts of it at times in their life, and then they get better. But this is a serious thing. And the disciples were going through that in this very moment. They were worried. They were sorrowful. They couldn't even stay awake. Some people sleep physically when they're depressed and when they're facing darkness. Other people sleep chemically. They try to drown their sorrows. They try to mask them with drugs and alcohol to the point of drunkenness and even addiction. We know that to be true. Other people, they don't sleep or drown their sorrows, but they become emotionally shut off. They build walls around them where they're never going to get hurt again, where they never have to face darkness again, where they never have to be betrayed again, where they're never going to be around anything that's going to tempt them or bother them or hurt them or upset them. And so they become emotionally shut off from the world around them, and they just go through their whole life living inside of this room that they've built. But nonetheless, they're sleeping. They're getting away from what it is that's bothering them because of the great sorrow, because it's so big, it's taking its toll upon them. We just want to sleep the pain away. When Jesus says, pray that you do not enter into temptation, he's not only talking to the disciples in the garden the night he's going to be betrayed and arrested. I believe he's also talking to us. He's talking to us and telling us that temptations come. And even so, with this particular situation, temptations come when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're in areas of darkness, do they not? When you're in an area of darkness in your life, when you're feeling overwhelmed, when you're feeling like all of life is out to get you, when you're feeling like there's no hope, that is when you're most susceptible to the devil's lies. That's when you're going to listen to Satan. And Jesus is telling them here, pray so that you don't do that. Pray so that you can listen to the Father rather than the lies of Satan. And it's when we're downcast, it's when we're depressed, it's when we're shut off, when we're physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, and spiritually exhausted, that Satan finds a crack and he comes in. And Jesus tells us the remedy. Pray. 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 The temptation for the disciples was to leave Jesus, to deny Jesus, and to betray Jesus. And that happened that night. The Bible says that they scattered after he was arrested. They left. One of them, John Mark, left naked. Somebody grabbed his coat. He was only wearing, a robe. They grabbed it, and he took off. He just kept running naked. The first streaker. No, I guess that was David, wasn't it? David was the first. John Mark was the second. So if some of you're in good company. No, don't go there. Don't do it. The temptation for Jesus is to escape the cross. But it was through prayer that Jesus understood the darkness he was facing. It was through prayer that he was reassured of the Father's plan. It was through prayer that he knew that he would be okay. And it was through prayer that the Father sent someone to comfort him. And it's very important that we realize here that he did not just get him out of the situation. I think a lot of times my prayer is, Lord, just deliver me from this situation. I don't want to drink the cup. I'm not going to do it. Please get me out of here, right? And that's what Jesus was praying, really. But Jesus tacked on something there at the end that's a little harder to say. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So he submitted to the will of the Father. The Father did not take him out of the situation. He did not make his situation better. He did not let up on Jesus. He did not pour his wrath out upon him. Did that come out right? Anyway, he kept that. But he sent someone to comfort him. He sent someone to help him be strengthened so that he could face the trial ahead. Oftentimes in our lives when we pray, we want deliverance. Just deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. The Lord don't always deliver us from our circumstances. He delivers us through our circumstances. Because it's those circumstances, as we saw last week, that he uses to mold us, to make us, to shape us, to sanctify us into what he has for us. It was through prayer that Jesus understood. And he found faith to carry on towards the cross. And prayer is essential for overcoming darkness. And so that's what we want to talk about here for just a few more minutes. Here we see that they prayed to avoid the darkness of temptation, to overcome the darkness of temptation. When we get tired like the disciples, we lose focus. A prayer keeps our minds focused on the will of God rather than our own will. Because indeed, when I start praying and I start saying, Lord, get me out of the mess that I'm in. Lord, help me with this. I don't want to face that. All these things. Then the Lord starts speaking back to me through His Spirit, helping me understand why I'm in the position that I am, why I'm facing the things that I'm facing, where I need to change directions, and also where I need to press forward. And He does that for you. He lets you know that He's not going to deliver you from this particular thing. The Bible says Paul asked three times to be delivered from this thorn of the flesh. Three times he said, deliver me. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. He don't take everything away. He lets us go through it. And he tells us to pray. Because when we're facing those types of temptations, we're facing those types of doubts and those sorts of darknesses, when you're going through that in your life, again, you are more susceptible to listening to the lies of Satan. And Satan's always there to lie to us. He may tell you a partial truth. That's what he does. We know that, right? We see that from the garden. We know that all the way through. He gives partial truths. It sounds good. But it's a lie of Satan. Satan tries to offer an easy way out. He offered Jesus an easy way out, remember, in the temptations. If you would just do this, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You're not going to have to go to the cross. You're not going to have to die. Satan told him, you can have everything that the Father's promised you without suffering. Jesus said, nevertheless, not your will, Father, not my will, Father, but your will, Father. No, Satan, is what he said. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. Jesus can identify with our weakness. He has been tempted in every way like we are. And I know what some of you are saying. Well, he wasn't married to my husband. That may be true, but he had to deal with Peter, and I'm sure it was pretty much the same way. Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows your temptations, and so you can get real with him. But, you know, sometimes, I mean, if you're like me, I play a few mind games with God. I'm like, I'm tempted about this thing over here, but I don't want to admit that I'm tempted about it, so I don't even talk to God about it. Just kind of pretend it's not there, pretend I'm not tempted by it. Do you ever do that? Just kind of thing laying out there. No, it doesn't bother me. I'm not going to talk to you about it. Well, God already knows about it. He already knows what's going on. He already knows those desires. He already knows what you're dealing with. He already knows your struggles. And he's wanting you to come to him so that you can talk to him about it, so that you can have strength to face them, strength to overcome them, strength to press through them. That's what he wants. In James 1, 14 through 15, we're told, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It is these desires that we have. It is the desire to be safe. It is the desire to be comfortable. It is the desire to know everything that's going on that makes me not want to trust Jesus, that makes me want him to deliver me from my circumstance, that makes me want him to just fix it. Just fix it. That's all I want. Just fix it. I don't want any trouble. I don't want any heartache. You ever like that? You like that? Just fix it. Fix it. Fix it. But he's not trying to fix it. He's trying to fix me. He's trying to fix you. And this thing that's going on in our lives is to bring about that outcome. This temptation that we're facing is to show us our weakness, to show us our desires, so that we go to the Lord and we allow him to start to change those desires. We don't ignore those desires when we talk. He knows about them. He knows about them. Jesus has been tempted in every way like we are. You can talk to him about your temptations, about those desires, those things that lure us away. Praying to God about those desires refocuses our mind on his desires and his will. God wants us to put our attention on him. He wants us to put our attention on the good things. We talked about that this week in our Celebrate Recovery meeting. Is that the Lord doesn't just say, hey, don't focus on this. Because if you're saying, hey, if you're always thinking about the negative, if you're always thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't go get drunk, I can't go get drunk, I can't go get drunk, then what do you want to do? You're going to go get drunk, right? Because that's just all you're thinking about. But this is what God says. He says this in Philippians 4:18. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about those things. Confess your sins. Confess your temptations. Talk to the Lord. And then allow God to put into your mind the things that he wants there. Train yourself to focus on the good and what God is doing. Romans 12:2, reminded, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, or what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Sometimes we have grief in our life, and I believe this passage tells us we should pray to help us withstand or overcome the darkness of grief. Grief and sorrow tempt us to doubt God and his love for us, does it not? When you're going through grief, when you're going through sorrow, when someone you love has cancer, someone you love dies, when you're struggling with that and it's great grief, you're doubting, is there a God? Is he a good God? Does he care about anybody? If he does, why doesn't he stop this pain? Why does he allow this to continue? Why does he go on another day? And you're really not looking for an answer why. We can give you an answer why. There's a theological reason for why. But what people want in that point is not that. They just want the pain to go away. That's really what they want. It's what I want. I can give you a biblical reason why. Because he's waiting for more people to be saved before he comes and ends evil. But that what we want is for the pain to go away. And he says, pray. Pray. And when you seek out God, he will help you through it. He will comfort you. He may send an angel just like he did here. The Bible says sometimes we entertain angels and we don't even know it. You ever been at the store, you ever been struggling with something, and someone just come into your life, and they're just there for a moment, just a moment in time, but they speak a word of truth to you, they share with you something positive, they share with you something from the Lord. They might even say, the Lord told me that it's going to be all right, and you just need to know. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Raise your hand if you have. Several. Who knows? It might have been an angel. And then the Lord uses us as His messengers, as His angels, to speak that truth to one another when we're going through hard times. When you see someone struggling, when you see, you know, the face of struggle, when you see that on their face, speak a positive word of encouragement to them. Let them know that God loves them and He's paying attention. Let them know that Jesus is there for them. Speak to them. If you can help them with something, help them with something. Because that's what He does, and that's what He did here. The Father helped Jesus through the pain. He did not deliver Him from it. Praying lets us see beyond our grief, beyond our pain, and allows us to see God's hand at work in spite of it. And I believe Christians understand that. I don't know that non-Christians do, but if Christians, I believe that at the heart of every Christian, if we could see God's hand at work, if we knew He was at work, we would be willing to go through darkness, would we not? We would be willing to suffer. We would be willing to work through it. But a lot of times we don't see His hand. And I believe that's because we're not looking for it. We're so worried about our pain, so worried about our difficulty, about our darkness, that we never stop to say, God, what are You doing here? Are You working? Help me see that so that I can stand. Help me to see that so I can put one foot in front of another today because I just want to stay in bed. We focus on our pain. Jesus turned to the Father. He didn't ignore His pain. His pain was real. His agony was real. His darkness was real. God does not tell you to ignore your pain. Some people have this idea that if you're a Christian, you're just going to go around whistling zippity-doo-doo-dah all day long, and that's just not the case. Pain's real. Things stink. Life's hard. People die. Loved ones die. Pets die. Car accidents happen. Murders happen. Sickness, disease, cancer, death. And death is bad, and no one likes it. Physical death and spiritual death too. And Jesus has the remedy for both. Resurrection and forgiveness. God doesn't want us to ignore our pain. He wants us to go to Him with it. He doesn't want you to act like everything's right and put on the happy face and come to church and put on your good clothes and just act like everything's perfect. No, He wants you to acknowledge the difficulty that you're in. Share it with Him. Share it with a few trusted friends so that they can help you, so they can help point your attention to the Lord. Don't find friends like Job had, though. If you're a friend like Job had, change. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8, the Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. You see, the Lord is going to exalt you. So humble yourself under Him. Humble yourself. You can acknowledge your problems, but don't lash out against God. He is God and we are not. He has the plan, we do not. We're trusting in Him. He's not trusting in us. And we're following Him. And He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, He will exalt you. He says this in verse 7, casting all of your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. He doesn't say ignore your anxieties in front of Him. He says cast them upon Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded and watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When you're troubled up with anxiety, when you're worried about things, and you feel like you're losing control, you're overwhelmed, you're in periods of darkness, there's bad things happening in your life, you are acceptable to the roaring lion who's seeking to devour you. And the Lord says, don't go there. Go to Me. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Come to Me. And how do we do that? How do we cast our anxieties upon Jesus? We pray. Pray. There's no I mean, that's it. One point. Pray. It's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's casting His darkness and concern upon the Father through prayer. The disciples, on the other hand, did something different. And I think oftentimes we fall into this category of the disciples. They escape their grief by going to sleep. They escape their grief in other ways. And we'll see those in a moment. Sometimes our darkness is caused by the fear or dread of danger. And that's what was going on. Jesus knew that danger was on His way. In fact, Judas was on his way to betray Him. He already knew that. He would be arrested that night. And in verses 47 through 53 of our text, we find that Judas comes up and starts trying to betray Jesus with a kiss. He had worked out a deal with a high priest that he would get paid to turn Jesus over to them. So Judas comes with the Roman guard, with the servants of the high priest. He comes up to kiss Jesus. That's the signal. And notice something about Jesus. He's calm, cool, and collected. If it were me, I'd have hit him on the chin. I'd have knocked him out cold. Right where he stood, he'd have dropped. Don't let my size fool you. I can do it. I'm quick. Damn. The Lord saved me from something. It was from that sort of thing. I wouldn't have been like that, but He's in tune with the Father. Even though He didn't want to be in this situation, although He has just been sweating drops of blood because of the grief, He's being pressed like that olive, His blood is coming out, He is okay. He is able to walk down the path that the Lord has had because He knows that the Lord, His God, the God the Father, is faithful. And the disciples say, should we fight? That would be me. I wouldn't even ask. I mean, it's on, right? They show up. They started the fight. I'm just finishing it. But the disciples say, should we fight? Should we fight? And Peter doesn't even wait for an answer. He's like, whoosh. He takes his sword out. He cuts off a guard's ear. Some people think he was actually behind the guard because he was able to make a clean cut on that ear. I don't know where he was standing or what. But he cuts off a guard's right ear. And they're operating in their own. They're like, they're going to take matters into their own hands. And that's oftentimes what happens when we go through the darkness. When we're worried. When we have anxiety. When things are going bad. We want to just take matters in our own hands. We want to take control. God, I can't trust You with this. I better take control. And so we take control. We allow those anxieties, we allow those fears to overwhelm us. And so we pull out our swords and we go to town. These disciples, they were operating under their own plan, under their own dreams, under their own aspirations. They did not know the plan of the Father because they had fallen asleep. They hadn't bothered to ask Him. And Jesus stops Peter in his tracks. He says, enough. No more of this. Stop it. You don't know the plan, Peter. Remember earlier, Jesus had predicted His death, and Peter brought Jesus aside and said, listen, Jesus, you got to quit talking about this death stuff because you're hurting the morale of the guys. I'm trying to build an army over here, Jesus, and you're messing it up. And Jesus says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. It didn't matter that Jesus was the number one disciple. It didn't matter if Peter was Jesus' number one disciple. If Peter was going to stand in the way of the mission of Christ, he's as Satan. You don't stand in the way of the mission. And the mission was to come and die for His people and be rose again, to pay for the sins of the people. And that's what's happening here. He starts to do the same thing. He's going to defend Jesus because he doesn't understand that Jesus has got to walk down this road. He's got to be crucified so that He can pay for our sins. So that He can offer forgiveness, not just to us, but to Peter himself. He thought he could fight his way out of darkness. I think many times we do that. We get tough. We get angry. We get defensive. We lash out at other people. We fight. And that's our default response. That's the sinful nature in us. But that's not what the Spirit's doing in us. We're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 tells us about this. I want to read this. This is kind of introducing our invitation today. Stay with me as I read this. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Where's the battle? The battle's not against flesh and blood. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. How are we going to face this darkness? By faith. How are you going to face the anxieties? By faith. Go to the Lord and put your trust and faith in Him. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Doing what? Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Pray for one another. Keep praying. Don't stop praying. Don't put your faith in yourself. You're in a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual thing. You have to fight it with spiritual weapons. And that spiritual weapons through faith and prayer. And also for me, he says, that words may be given to me by opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The prayer there, the apostle, is that we are indeed going to face dark times. He was in a dark time. He was in jail. He was even tempted to close his mouth and stop speaking the gospel. That's why he says, pray for me that I'll keep speaking. Because right now I want to be quiet. Right now the enemies have come against me. And he says, pray. And when you're feeling that way in your life, go to the Lord. Before we go to self-help, before we go to the Google, before we go to everyone else, we should go to the Lord. And then we're going to be able to fight off the darkness, fight off the devil, fight off the spiritual warfare. The solution for any difficulty that you're going through is not always to escape it, but to trust God through it. And I know that can be difficult because so many of us, we just want out of it. We want out. But the Lord says, I'm going to help you through it. I'm not going to take you out. I'm going to help you stand in the midst of it. So maybe today you are tempted to despair. Maybe there's things going on in your life that's really got you worked up. Maybe they've been going on for a long time and you're just in this constant state of despair. Maybe it's that you know it's a spiritual thing that's going on and you just want to pray about it. I'm going to pray. Ask somebody to come and pray with you. Maybe a tragedy's happened. Someone shared with me right before I walked in, a tragedy in their hometown. They were brokenhearted. Pray. Pray. The Lord will help you walk through that. When you're tempted to doubt and throw in the towel and say, God, if you were a good God, why is this happening? He says, come to me with that. Pray. Talk to you about it, he says. And when you see trouble coming, pray. As a church, as God's people, and all the things that we've talked through over the last several years, the one thing that keeps coming to the top is prayer. Praying as people. We've done the hear God thing. We've tried to pray. We have to pray. If you don't do anything else, pray. Pray. And the God of Christ will give you much strength. Cultivate a life of continuous prayer. Because God gives you grace when you seek Him out. He gives you grace to carry on when you go to Him. So today, the invitation is this. If there's anything going on in your life, whether it's something come up today, whether it's something that you've been going through for a long time, well, whatever it is, whether it's a darkness, whether it's a depression, whether it's a trial, whether it's fear, whether it's sickness, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to pray. You can pray where you are. If some of you want to come forward, you can come forward. But I just ask you this. Don't let anyone pray alone. If you see someone upset, if you see someone struggling, you don't have to know what's going on in their life. Be an angel of God. Put your hand on their shoulder and just intercede for them. You don't even have to talk to them. You just put. They know they're not alone. And that's what the Lord wants us to do as His people, to seek Him out and encourage one another. Let's pray real quick.